Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the letter to the Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 26. Romans 3, 1 through 26. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world they become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Congregation, our text for this evening you can find in Romans chapter 3. I'd like to focus this evening on verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In conjunction with that, we'd like to consider Lord's Day 2, the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2, which deals with the misery of man. Questions 3-5. It's page 28 in the back of the Psalter. Question 3. Whence, or from where knowest thou thy misery? The answer, out of the law of God. Question 4. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22, verses 37-40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Before we came to church, I'm sure most, if not all of us, paused for a moment in the hallway or in the bathroom to look in the mirror. We often do that, don't we, before we step out the door. We take one last check in the mirror to make sure we look good. We adjust the tie, we adjust our jacket, or adjust our hair. Whatever's out of place, we put it right. We use the mirror to look at our reflection to see what's out of place, to see what was wrong with us. But as we come to church tonight, there's a different mirror. A different mirror that we are called to look in. It's God's mirror of the law. We need this mirror desperately, more so than the mirror hanging in our hallway. We need this mirror to point out not just the little outward things that are wrong with us, but to point out the misery, the corruption that's within us. That's how God's law functions as a mirror. Several Lord's Days ago, we heard a wonderful sermon about comfort, about the forgiveness of sin from Psalm 32. We heard of how God is a hiding place and a refuge for sinners. But how do we get there in the experience of our lives? The answer is to become acquainted with our misery. To become acquainted, first of all, with our sin. Question and answer 2 of the Catechism speaks of 3 things necessary in order to enjoy the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ. We come to the first thing, and that's our misery. And when the Catechism speaks of misery, it's not just speaking of a certain measure of sadness. When the Catechism speaks of misery, it's talking about sin. It's talking about alienation. It's talking about separation between sinners and God. It's talking about the consequences of sin. It's talking about the depths of our corruption. It's talking about the punishment for sin as well. And the question arises, then, how do we become acquainted with our sin? The answer to that is by looking into the mirror of God's law. We use the law as a mirror. And so let's do that tonight as we gaze into the mirror of the law to hear what the law has to say to us. Whether we are an unbeliever or a believer, the law speaks to each one of us. Each one of us is called to look into that mirror tonight. And so our theme is this: God's mirror. God's mirror. First of all, we see it's an accurate mirror. Secondly, it's a silencing mirror. And then thirdly, it's an informative mirror. God's mirror. It's an accurate mirror. Oftentimes when we're convicted of sin, we immediately begin to think, well, the fault's not with me, but the fault is with God and with the law of God. Perhaps we think that way. But tonight we need to learn that the law of God as a mirror is accurate. It does not distort reality. Sometimes we have a mirror that does that, don't we? Children, if you've ever been to the Children's Museum downtown here, or if you ever go there, there are mirrors that you can look into that distort the picture, that distort the real you. Some mirrors make you look really tall. Other mirrors make you look really short. Or you look into some other mirrors that are put together and pretty soon you don't see the true reflection because you see so many reflections. But God's law is a mirror of holy perfection. When we look in that mirror, what we see is what we get. It shows the real you. The law is God's mirror. It tells us who God is, and it tells us what God expects of us. And when we look in that mirror, the picture is not pretty, but it is accurate. Because God's law is one of holy perfection. So we look in that mirror and we realize that we can never attain the holiness of God, the perfection of God in our sinful human nature. So often we want to look at that mirror and say that it distorts reality, that we're not really like that. But then we're in denial. We want to look in that mirror and say we don't really look so bad. We would even find fault with God's mirror. But Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." Rather, he says in Romans 7, verse 12, a few verses later, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." He goes even further a few verses later in Romans 7 verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So the problem is here, not here in the law of God. God's law is holy and perfect. It's accurate. It never distorts reality. It's a mirror that captures every single human being in its reflection. This is Paul's entire argument to this point in the letter to the Romans. He's showing from Romans 1 to 3 that everyone is under the jurisdiction of the law. Not one person is exempt from it. He writes in verse 19 of our text, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law," under its jurisdiction. "That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." You notice the language he uses there, that every mouth and all the world might become guilty. Each one of us tonight lies under the jurisdiction of God's holy law, both believer and unbeliever. It speaks to every person. It reflects back a reality that is true and accurate. For everyone. The law is like the sheriff, the Kent County sheriff, under whose jurisdiction we are tonight as citizens. The law calls each one of us to account for the things that we have done, for the things that we will do in the future. The entire mass of humanity on the globe today is under the jurisdiction of God's holy and perfect law. Not one person can escape from under its demands and its requirements. The law demands perfection. That's reflected in our Lord's Day tonight. "Thou shalt love God with your entire mind and soul and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself," but we can't do these things perfectly. If you have a large family, you know what it's like to get ready for an event. Everyone crowds around that small mirror. Someone's going to be left out. But not so with the law of God, because its commandments are exceeding broad. It covers every single person. It covers every single sin in the world. The psalmist testifies in Psalm 119, verse 96, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad. None can escape the scrutiny of the law as it searches our hearts tonight." It's an inescapable reality showing the perfection of God and what He requires of us. Its reflection is true. It's without mistake. It's unerring. As we saw already, sometimes mirrors don't give a true reflection. There might be bubbles on the mirror where your face becomes distorted. What you see is not a true image. But when we look into the law, it's always a true image, isn't it? You never have to look twice to see if it's really a true reflection of you. Paul delivers this reflection to the Jews who thought they were somewhat better than the Gentiles in verses 10 through 18. In Romans 1, he lists the sins of the Gentiles. That they suppress the knowledge of God. That they exchange the worship of the Creator for that of the creature. That because they suppress the truth, they have become so hardened that God gave them up to every kind of uncleanness, every kind of sin. When Paul himself looked in the mirror in Romans 7, he saw an accurate reflection. He writes in Romans 7, verse 7, "I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The law pointed out his faults accurately. And now in this chapter, in verses 10 through 18, Paul takes the law. He holds it before the Jews, before those who had all religious privileges and benefits of knowing God's word and being made part of God's covenant. It includes you and I. The law gives an unerring reflection of the depths of human depravity and misery. It's unerring in its reflection of who we are. None of us is righteous. Verse 10. None of us understand or seek after God. Verse 11. None of us do good and are unprofitable. Verse 13. Not one. Our throats are like the grave, full of death. Our lips hide poison and destruction. Our mouths are fountains of cursing and bitterness. We war with others, and to top it all off, we have no fear of God in our hearts. That's a man outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. Is that a reflection of you tonight? The Jews had all these privileges. And they thought these privileges exempted them from the law, that they could escape the scrutiny of the law. But Paul proves otherwise from the very law they sought to escape. And so we need to be careful that we do not take the privileges of the gospel. That we do not take the privileges of the covenant as we heard of this morning. And that we use these to escape the scrutiny of the law and say we're above and beyond the law. Because no one is. Outside of Christ, the reflection is gruesome. It gives a deadly picture, doesn't it? It's a picture of a dead corpse. Outside of Christ, we are corrupt and dead. That's the law's unerring reflection. The law is perfect. It's accurate. We could say it's deadly accurate. And in its deadly accuracy, it seeks to silence sinners. Why does it seek to silence sinners? Because sinners always come with excuses, don't they? All too often, in our sinful human natures, we want to justify ourselves. But the Word of God tells us differently tonight. If we want to be justified before God, we need to be brought to silence before God. Our mouths need to be stopped. We need to cover our mouths and own our guilt. And what arguments then does the law silence before God? Well, when we look in the mirror of the law, we might be tempted to argue against the verdict of the law that we are guilty. Like the Jews did, we argue that we are superior, that we have all these things, all these religious privileges, that we're God's favorites, and so we fail to see our sin. They were not like the Gentiles in Romans 1 who committed all these gross acts of indecency. And so they felt superior, and they didn't own their guilt. They failed to own it. Do you ever think that way? God will save me because He's merciful anyway. I've gone all to church all my life. I've never done all those things the people outside these walls do. I've been taught catechism. I've done and said all the right things. Surely that counts for something, doesn't it? Like the Pharisee, we say, I thank thee, God, that I am not like that publican over there, that adulterer, that thief. But the law comes and silences and destroys that argument, as Paul shows from these verses 10 through 18. Whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, under its jurisdiction, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If this is how we're arguing against God, still trying to marshal something of ourselves in light of the law's condemnation, we're living in abject misery despite the religious privileges received. All these things hold no value before God if they do not bring us to Christ. Do you see the danger you're in if this is how you're thinking? There will come a day when you'll stand before the judge who will use this law to measure us. We look in the mirror. We see corruption and depravity. And when we see that, we ought to cover our mouths, become guilty before God. Say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. I have done all this despite the religious privileges I have received. I've attempted to make myself superior, but I am the same as the Gentiles. I am the same as those Taliban who killed the 140 children in Pakistan. Before God's law, that unerring reflection puts us all on the same playing field. Others might say, I never knew what the law required, so I can be excused from its scrutiny. Children, you know that what this is like, don't you? At home, your mother gets you in trouble or your father and you say, well, I never knew I was supposed to do that. I never knew that I wasn't allowed to do that. But That doesn't excuse you, does it? Your parents will still tell you that you did wrong. And so we can't ever say that we've never heard God's righteous demands. Perhaps we've come here out of the world. The first time we're in church, or we might speak to others outside of these walls who say, "Well, I don't know the law of God. I can live how I want to." But the Word of God says that all are under the jurisdiction of the law and come under it. Even the heathen, Paul says, are without excuse in Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. There's this inward sense of morality, this inward moral code that God has placed there. Their conscience, or rather backing up a little bit, which show the work of the law written in their hearts that God has written there. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. They will be judged by the law that was written on their hearts that God had placed there. As broken as that law is, as marred and as dimmed as it is in their hearts, so that argument is silenced before the law. The argument of ignorance doesn't hold water either. And so if they are inexcusable who do not know the law of God but have it written in their hearts, how much more will we be inexcusable if we continue to muster those arguments before the law of God? If we continue to refuse to be silenced, as we see the punishment and the curse that comes upon us. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in the book of the law to do the things that the law requires. And thirdly, it silences the argument of works righteousness, similar to the one of religious privilege, but the law comes and condemns this argument as well. Even though we say, "Look at what I have done," like the rich young ruler, we come to Jesus and we say, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." But Christ comes with his law and he says, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." The law showed the true reflection. And he went away sorrowing. We can say that we've kept the law. But when the law comes and convicts us of sin, whether it be lust or covetousness or theft or false worship, is your mouth silenced? Our deeds will be judged, weighed and balanced by the law. And if those things are not done out of grace, the law will still condemn us. For our text says, "For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified." You see what the law does when it silences a sinner, when it causes the world to become guilty before God? It cuts off any hope from us. It says no to that work. It says no to that argument. And it says no to that argument. Until we are completely silent before God. The path to comfort, I submit to you, comes through silence. As the law comes with its convicting power. As it comes with its condemning work, it silences so it can bring us to Christ's completed work. This isn't just a one-time thing that happens prior to grace in which the law comes and convicts a sinner of his sin. It's not just something that happens in the life of an unbeliever. There ought to be an ongoing deepening in the experience of how the law functions in this regard in the life of the believer as well. We don't graduate from the stage of misery. We need to deepen in our understanding of who we are by nature. In order for us to live in dependence on the grace of God. If we don't have the knowledge of sin, we won't have a need of a Savior. For you, believer, there are still pockets of resistance to what the law has to say to you. You must be rendered silent again and again, saying that the Lord is just in condemning you, owning your guilt, so you can rest again in the finished work of Jesus Christ. An unbeliever, the law still remains for you too. Just because you're an unbeliever doesn't mean you can excuse yourself. The law comes to you as you sit here tonight. It demands perfect obedience. It demands perfect love for God and perfect love for your neighbor. Do you have these things? As summarized in the law? If you answer yes to that question, and yet live without Christ, you haven't looked rightly in the mirror. You need to take another look until you're silenced and own your guilt before God. You can't get away with just a few flaws and blemishes. If that's how you're thinking, you can get away with just a few flaws and blemishes, you'll just put a few band-aids over it. And not go the full way to full cleansing in Christ. No. Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the path to comfort. That's the path to forgiveness of sin. That's the path to refuge in God, because the law comes and silences us and shows us that there is nothing in us, that we are utterly depraved, that we will not love God and our neighbor, that we cannot love God and our neighbor. Have you been silenced? Are you continually silenced? Because the law comes. It's held in the hand of a merciful Savior. He brings the stinging rebuke of the law so that you might come to Him. This is the way in which He brings sinners to Himself. And so we mustn't think of the law as something that is harsh, though it demands perfect obedience. Yet Christ holds it in His hand this evening. He holds up the mirror for us to look in. It's accurate. It silences us. But it also informs us, doesn't it? So the law informs us of our abject misery, of our miserable condition, of our depravity before God. There's no sugarcoating this image that we see as we gaze into the mirror of God's law. And as we look into that mirror, we're informed of three things. The first thing we're informed of is our condemnation in the flesh. So the law comes and cuts off everything of our sinful, weak human flesh. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What that means is that no man in his sinful human nature will earn a right standing with God. Law cuts us off there. It hems us all around so that we have no place to go in our sinful flesh. Man in his utter weakness and powerlessness will not be justified before God by the works of the flesh. The law, as we look into the mirror of the law, condemns our weakness and sin. If you're an unbeliever tonight, you can't look into that mirror without grace and say, that area of my life is just slightly out of place. I just need to make that part of my life right. I just need to do a bit better there, and I need to pull up my bootstraps there, and I'll be fine. I need to do better in that area, and then God will accept me. No. The law condemns sinful flesh. It condemns sin in the flesh. It wholly condemns self-righteousness. It condemns the weakness of the flesh both before and after grace. The law informs us of our utter condemnation outside of Christ, and that God is perfectly just in the condemnation of sinners. Because we have transgressed His law. We have transgressed the terms of the covenant that He has made with us. We want to approach God on our terms. But the law condemns that. The law does not bring life in its condemning power. It only brings forth, informs us of the death that is within us. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The law informs us of our condemnation. It doesn't bring us comfort. It only brings condemnation. That's the first thing. It informs us of our just penalty for sin. We deserve death. Do you own that? It's crucial. It's crucial to understanding and embracing the gospel. If we don't own that, we'll say that the gospel is not necessary for us. We need to own our condemnation, even as the law informs us of it. The law also informs us in terms of the consciousness of our sin. This is what our text also says tonight in verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you want to know your sin, you need to look into the mirror of God's law. After tonight, that might be a fearful thing. Because we know that we will see the holy perfection of God. When we look in that mirror, we'll see nothing but a grotesque image, covered in the pall of death. Who wants to see such an image? How often do we want to take a picture of ourselves, touch it up, and present it to God as if that will justify us. To say it in language that young people will understand, we want to take a selfie of ourselves and we'll Photoshop it and present it to God as if that's what God requires. But God says, no, you need to look in my mirror. Because as you look in my mirror, the mirror will inform you and bring you to a consciousness of your sin. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, I had not known lust except the law had said. Are we looking into the law? Are we letting the law speak into our lives? Because it speaks with incredible clarity. It works the consciousness of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We see the holiness of God, the perfection of God. We hear the commandments every single Sunday, and then we examine ourselves and we say we've utterly failed at keeping those commandments. It unearths sin in our lives when our conscience speaks and tells us we've done something sinful. The law has spoken, bringing an awareness of sin. If we go back to Romans 1, we find that the consciences of the heathen, of the Gentiles, have been desensitized, their hearts hardened to the reality of sin and a giving over to sin. They suppress this consciousness that the law brings to them, the internal monitor that God has placed within them. But the law continues to speak. It will not let us go. When the Lord speaks through His law and sinners begin to take notice, the law brings the knowledge of sin. So we see how important, how vital the law is. The path to comfort, to true comfort. Unbeliever, you need the law to inform you of the sin that you are living in right now. Perhaps you know it already, but you're suppressing it. Don't suppress it. Lest your conscience be seared and desensitized. What the law is doing there is a vital work to bring you to Christ. Believer, you need the same in the ongoing work of sanctification. To unearth those pockets of resistance, of sin, of the old man. To show sin to be exceeding sinful, that it's done against a holy and merciful God. It makes sin to be exceeding abundant, because the more you gaze into the mirror of the law, the more of your sin you will see. It informs us. It brings us to a consciousness sin. Finally, the law also informs us of our need for cleansing and righteousness in Christ. If the law only condemns us, if it only brings to a consciousness of sin, it means that the law cannot save us. The law is powerless to save us, in fact. The law cannot save us. The law only informs. The law only brings a knowledge of sin. When you look into the mirror at home, you can't call on the mirror to cleanse you, can you? You wake up in the morning to wipe the sleep out of your eyes. You can't ask the mirror to do that for you. The mirror just points out what you need to do. The mirror points you down to the faucet. Points you down to the fountain of water for cleaning your face. That's how the law functions. It informs us of our need of cleansing. We look into the mirror of God's law, and what does it tell us? It tells you you are dead in sins and in trespasses outside of Christ. It tells you, believer, that you have areas of your life that need cleansing. But the law itself cannot cleanse you. It points you to the fountain open for all uncleanness. It points you to the fountain of blood, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It informs us of justification of in Christ. That's what Paul writes in the ensuing verses in 21 through 26. Being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's where the law points us. It points us out of ourselves. It gets us out of ourselves and into Christ. It silences us. It brings us to guilt before God so that it will bring us to Christ. Reminds us of our need of cleansing of righteousness. Remember this fundamental truth: the mirror cannot cleanse. But it directs us to the fountain beneath the mirror. God's mirror directs us to God's solution for sin: the blood of Christ. We come with our silence. We come with our guilt, with our burden of transgression. We ought to bring it to Christ. The law has reminded us of it. Bring it to the one who has come, who is in the fullness of time, who was born of a woman, made under the law, so that we might redeem those who are in bondage to the law. When the law does its work, Christ comes and He says, "I am the Savior of sinners." Isn't that beautiful? It stings. It hurts. The law strikes at the very heart of our self-reliance. But if you've been brought to the fountain, you live with a heart of gratitude for what God has done, pointing out your sin, informing you of your need for cleansing. He brings you to the fountain for cleansing. Beloved, look in God's mirror. Look in God's mirror. And I ask you two questions in closing tonight. What do you see? And where does it lead you? Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for the work of Thy law. And its power to convict us of sin. To show us the condemnation that we are under, that we rightly deserve. We thank Thee, Lord, that the law cannot cleanse us. But the law reminds us that we cannot do it, but that there is a fountain open for all uncleanness. That when we are plunged beneath the crimson blood of Christ, we can look in the mirror again and see a new creation. What a staggering thought that is. That when we have been plunged beneath the blood of Christ for cleansing, we see a different reflection in the mirror. from thy perspective. Thou dost see Christ formed in us. And thou dost set to work to form him more fully and completely in us. So, Lord, we yearn for more of that. And from our perspective, as we see the remaining sin, that we continually foul to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Lord, help us to deepen in that understanding of our misery, of our need of cleansing. Help us to deepen in the understanding of that cleansing itself and the experience of it in our daily lives. The moment sin is seen to be sin, we might bring it to the fountain. We would not linger and argue, but that we would come silent, owning our guilt, and yet confessing our sin, finding forgiveness and comfort in thee. Lord, arrest those who are still looking in the mirror tonight, who dare to look and say that they are whole outside of grace. Squash a presumptive spirit so that lips would be silenced and guilt would be owned. Go with us, Lord, in this week. Be with the events of this week as we come again this Thursday to commemorate thy birth. Be our Emmanuel, the God, our God who is with us. Lord, hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.